This is a significant time of year as we thank God for his many blessings and in our life, and we reflect upon what he has done. And you can see that there's two different colors there. One, the green one, you would keep for your own records, and this one here is just for us to know how to let the missionaries that we support know what we anticipate and be able to give them. Support through our just regular giving, the ministries of those that are listed here on your sheet. And also you can see that there's some projects from Ecuador to Mozambique to disaster relief teams. And what we ask you to do is that we believe that God says that as he will provide, what's what we call faith promise, that as we engage with God in a conversation and say, God, it is clear you want us to be about not only working here in North Central Kansas, but you also want to share your love around the world. And so what we do is that we ask God to just give us an amount. It might be $5 a week, $5 a month. It might be $50. It might be $500. The amount is really between you and God. And you just write that down and you begin praying for that, and you expect that God will work in your life. And we have seen God do some incredible things as people have honored with him in this. You can today, if you didn't put it in the offering plate, you can put it in the little container that's out in the church lobby, or you can bring it back next week. Next Sunday evening at the Thanksgiving banquet, we will praise God for our faith promise commitments and what he's going to enable us to do this next year. What we want to do, though, is let you know some of the things that are happening throughout there. Last week, you heard about Mozambique and some of the things that were going there. Today, you're going to hear from Pastor Bob as you have come alongside of him as doors opened and God has worked relationships dating back many years that has now come to a fullness of time. And he's going to share with us about the ministry in the Cloud County Jail.
Here today to thank you for partnering with me in this ministry. It's been about 4 years that I've been going to the jail. I went for a year and a half, and when we first began the ministry, met with them for about a year and a half until the ceiling fell in on us down in the basement one night. I had 12 guys around a table, and we were talking, and the ceiling came down. So the ministry got put on hold until the new jail got done. And I can tell you for a fact that I was one of the greatest advocates for the new jail. That was a political fight for a long time, and people would ask me what I thought. They heard firsthand what I thought. So I'm so thankful that got done. In the first year and a half that I participated in this ministry, there were 68 inmates who came to hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm here today to tell you, this is your ministry. You partner with me. I don't go there by myself. Of course, the Holy Spirit and God are with me every time I go, and I step out on faith. It's exciting to see what God, wondering what God is going to do that day. But you go with me. This is your ministry. That's what faith promise is about. Sure, we support missionaries all over the globe and all over the world. We've put wells in Mozambique, water wells. We're feeding the hungry. It's awesome. And we all have, every dollar you put into faith promise is used to meet the needs of people and for the gospel to be preached. And this is the ministry that's right here under your nose. We wanted you to know that this thing is continuing to progress and you are partnering with me. These Bibles were purchased with faith promise money. And they have been an absolute blessing. And one of the corrections officers is here today, Kyle Newville. I just thank you so much. And please tell the other guys out there how much I appreciate. They are so great. I mean, they just help me so much. They're so inviting, so warm, and that is so important in my ministry. So thank you, Kyle. I wish they were all here that I could thank them. This is your ministry. I started going back after the jail was began in about, I think the 15th of March was my first trip back to the jail. And so I've been doing that for about 7 months. In the first year and a half, there were 68 people who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the last 7 months, there have been 52. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord. So you see firsthand what the money you put into Faith Promise accomplishes right here in our own neighborhood. Did you know that America is the greatest mission field on the earth? I'm glad for that in some respects, but as a Christian in some other respects, I have to take responsibility for that too. So I just want to thank you today for partnering with me. You go with me every Thursday that I go out there when they're not too busy. Sometimes they're kind of overloaded with bookings, and that's okay. I'm there whenever I can go. But you go with me. This is your ministry. The names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there because of your participation. Last week we talked, I think it was in the book of Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." So when you give to Faith Promise, you're sending me. You're sending these wonderful Bibles that have made so much difference in the lives of the inmates out there. I met last Thursday with three guys and one gal after I met with the guys, and two of the guys prayed, received Christ, and the female said, "I have a new friend that just moved into the jail. Can I get one of those for her?" I said, "Absolutely." That's what it's about, folks. What it's about. One thing for us to gather together in the sanctuary every Sunday morning and praise God and sing His praises, have fellowship with Him through the Spirit, and definitely koinonia with one another, which is fellowship. But when we take the gospel out of the doors of the church, God does marvelous things. I just wanted you to know that today. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for partnering with me. And every Thursday morning, remember, I'm there. If it's possible, I'm there. Pray for this ministry. Pray for this ministry. It's not me. God has been very gracious in showing me, Bob, it's my power in you. It's the prayers of my brothers and sisters and my church family. It's the giving of my brothers and sisters and my church family. And God has come through. He has blessed it. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. And that same power is in each and every one of you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and your Lord and Savior, and if you want to learn more about that ministry, talk to Bob, and he'd be glad to set up a time where you guys could go have pop or coffee or lunch or something like that, and just find how can you specifically pray and how can you be a part of that. That's just wonderful. We thank you for that. Turning your Bibles to the book of Haggai. You say, some of you might say, where in the world is that? Okay, let me help you. You can either go to your table of contents, and you can look in the Old Testament, and toward the end there, it would tell apps and some things there, and then go down a few pages. You'll have to basically do one page at a time, because Haggai is the second to smallest book in the Old Testament. It's only 38 verses long, and it is two chapters. What's interesting, earlier today in our worship service, you sang about the God of angel armies. That phrase is mentioned 14 times in the 38 verses of Haggai. In the New International Version, it's translated the Lord Almighty. In the New American Standard, it's translated the God of Hosts or the Lord of Hosts. In the New Living Translation, it says the God of heavenly armies or of angel armies. Talking about God's power and that He's power over everything, and everything is under His authority. And there was something in Haggai's message to the people of God that we're going to talk about today that God was wanting to say, you need to realize who was talking to you. It's the God that everything has come under. A few weeks ago when we were going through the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. He is Almighty God. He has infinite power, and yet He is our Father. He is intimately personal. I've titled the message today, It's Time. And as I was starting to look at what we would talk about during the season of Faith Promise, I kept coming back to this book, and I tried to go some other directions, and yet my spirit, and I felt like the Spirit of God was saying, we need to spend some time in the book of Haggai. What do you think about when you hear the phrase, it's time? Now, there are different ways in which that we can finish that sentence. It's time to get serious. It's time to talk. It's time to stop talking. It's time to play. It's time to party. It's time to let go. It's time to act. It's time to move on. It's time to grow up. It's time to start over. It's time to face reality. It's time for change. It's time to pray. And sometimes, in a real serious moment, we might grab the hand of someone and just say, it's time. Whatever that means, in that moment, whatever they're going through, you're just saying, it's time. And God, who is not bound by time, the God who always was, always is, and always will be, is the one that talks to us about how we spend our time. And here, that is what God begins to do with his people. You see, we have all these little ideas about our time. Someone once said, time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back. Time is how we spend our life. Time, what we do with our time matters to God. It matters to those that are around us. So here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, I have it in your notes here. This is what the Lord Almighty, or the God of angel armies, says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, or the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses or your luxurious homes while this house, the house of God, remains in ruin? Let's pray. Father, in the short time that we have here, may we leave with a clear understanding that the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of all the universe is the one that speaks to us. And whatever you say, we want to listen to. And so, Father, anything else that comes into our life, may it be under subjection to the Word of God in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me give you a little background of why Haggai gave this message to it. He comes to us, and we know very clearly, one of the best dated books in the Bible, that he had four messages in the year 520 B.C. And we know that because he dates that with whoever was in charge at that particular point in time. He gives us the month. Our equivalent calendar is his first message came on August the 29th, 520 B.C. His last two messages actually came on December 18th of 520 B.C. This is well dated. If you have a New Living Translation, it actually puts those particular dates and not the Jewish calendar that is there. So why 520 B.C.? You have to back up in history a little bit. And in 586 B.C., God had used the Babylonian Empire to discipline the people of Israel, of the southern kingdom of Judah, because of their idolatry. And through various waves of attacks in 586 B.C., the temple of God, Solomon, the prophet Jeremiah encouraged him. He says, God someday will bring you back. And about 50 years later, God began to raise up some people to say, let's go back. There was a regime change. The Persians had taken over the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus, who had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah by name years before he was there, let the people go. By the way, the Bible is a historical book. It's historically accurate. And, you know, to name a ruler of a nation years before that nation even had that world power is just incredibly amazing. When you get into God's word and you see its truth and its reality, Cyrus begins to let the people go back. And I have, by the way, there's so much in the introduction. I'm just on the introduction now, folks, okay? So it's going to get better, okay? All right? If you took the book of Haggai, and you might want to write this in your Bible, okay? It is actually inserted in the timeline in the book of Ezra, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, okay? So that's when Haggai comes. As you read chapter 5 of Ezra, it says that God raised up Haggai and Zechariah. But I have Haggai chapter 1 here, Ezra chapter 1. This is, whoever is there among you of all the people, these are the people in Babylon, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And then a couple verses later, verse 5, it says, then the heads of the household of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, and even everyone whose spirit, notice this, whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And what the Bible tells us is that 50,000 people felt their spirit stirred, and they said, I want to be part of this group of people that go back to Jerusalem and go about the heavy lifting and the hard work of rebuilding the temple for the glory of God. And so led by Zerubbabel and the high priest, they begin to head back. Now, if on a straight shot, it's 500 miles, but the route that you had to take, it was 900 miles that they had to travel. It took them some time. It was hardship to get there. And when they got there, they began to, first thing they did was they rebuilt the altar of the Lord, and they began to sacrifice to God and give him praise. And then they began to lay the foundation of the temple. And after they laid its foundation, they had a great service of celebration. This is in Ezra chapter 3 and 4, a great celebration. And then they stopped building the temple. For some reason, because of some opposition, the Samaritans began to say that they were going to come against them and stuff. They just started saying, maybe we need to wait on God a little bit. Maybe we need to wait a while for it. And they end up waiting for 16 years. And all this time, they say, it's not yet the right time. We're going to get to it. Someday we're going to build that temple. But they were just telling themselves and telling each other and telling God, it wasn't time. And so God raises up a couple prophets. Haggai is one of them. And over a 3.5 month period, he gives them 4 messages. We're going to be there next week as well into chapter 2. And here's what God begins to say to them. It's in verse 2 and 3. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And here's what God begins to tell the people of God. I cannot stress enough, these were good people. These were people that wanted to do things for God. They were part of the 50,000 that left what Babylon had to offer, as they had built houses there in Babylon and had left and said, we're going to be about the hard work, about accomplishing. And so these people weren't involved in idolatry. They didn't forsake God for other gods. They were very faithful people. And yet God comes in his love and he goes, there's some things I just need to talk to you about. And what God tells them is it's time to honor God. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Some of the versions say, consider your ways. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like this, but if you're sitting across the table from someone and all of a sudden they lean into you and they say, I just think I need to tell you, you really need to consider your ways. All of a sudden, that conversation starts to take a turn you get uncomfortable with. And immediately the defenses start coming up and you say, well, who are you to tell me I need to take stock in my life? Let me tell you about your life. But maybe this is the reason why 14 times God reminds the people who he is. I am the God Almighty. I am the God of angel armies. This isn't just somebody having an opinion about how you're living your life. This is God himself talking to you. And he goes, I want you, I created you for my glory. It's what the book of Isaiah tells us. I want you to honor God. I want you to glorify him. And the glory in the Old Testament came primarily as people were seeing it through the temple of God. And as we see in the New Testament, the church today exists for the glory of God. You can see that throughout the book of Ephesians. And If we're going to give God glory, we can't be indifferent to the things of God. So he tells them in verse 8, what I need you to do, if you're going to honor God, ultimately what this is going to do is going to change some behaviors in your life. And you're going to go up to the mountains, you're going to bring down the timber, and you're going to build my house so that I can take pleasure in it and be glorified or honored. Look at how you're spending your life. You're saying it's not time, but you found time for a lot of your stuff. How about honoring God? Give careful thought. Consider your ways. And there are four things that I really just want to draw out of Haggai chapter 1. The first one is this: God is not honored by what I was going to do for him. And let's just be honest, there's a lot of things we're going to do for God someday, sometime, somewhere. Have you ever met those people in life that every time you start talking to them, they were going to get ready to do something different? I was going to get to that. I'm going to do that. And the more that happens, the more you end up being frustrated. And you say, you know, you're all talk, but you don't ever back up what you've got. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not, and there's a key word here, has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Oh, we're going to get to it. We're going to rebuild the Lord's house. It's just the time isn't now. They were going to build the house, but just not yet. They were part of the few that went the 900-mile trek to get there to do it. But now it had been 18 years since they left Babylon, and they still hadn't got to it. They were waiting for a better time, an easier time, a more convenient time. Again, I don't doubt their intentions. But don't we even have these phrases? The path to hell, or the road to hell, is paved with what? Good intentions. Good intentions don't change anyone's life. As important as intentions are, they don't change anyone's life. We looked at that last week. Ultimately, what you believe, the faith that you have, is going to show itself in how you live your life, in your behavior. It will ultimately do it. There's a lot of excuses they could have had of why it wasn't time. Well, doesn't God want us to take care of our own families? The job's too big. We're inadequate. We'll never finish it. I'm just waiting for a raise at work. No fault. It's not my job to get it done. I'm not the one. I'm not the leader. I'll follow it if someone else will take the lead. Someone else will do it. If we don't, we need to pray more. Let's just pray. I don't think we need a temple anyway to worship God. Can't we worship God anywhere? Isn't he the God that's over all the universe and all creation? I can worship him out in a tree stand somewhere. Okay? The time isn't right. Our motives aren't good. Our motives are good. We're just too busy. If God would just clear the slate of my life, then I can get about God's work. But here's what God continually seems to say to us. It's never a good time to disobey God. There's never a time when it's a good idea to disobey God. You see, God is the one who had stirred their hearts back in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. To go back and rebuild the temple. And now God in his love is beginning to come to them and saying, I put some situations in your life to remind you that I am God and you need to be about my glory. See, the people were saying it's not time to rebuild. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. I don't think Pastor Bob could stress so much the power of the word of God to change a life. It is the word of God that changes people's lives. It's the word of God that breaks people free. It is the word of God. That's why Paul said, although I am in chains, his prison ministry was from the prison cell itself. He goes, although I'm in chains, God's word is not changed. It has the power to set free. And so God asked them a provocative question. You say it's not time to build my house. Well, what time do you think it is? You seem to find a lot of time to build your house, to take care of your stuff, to honor your family. What about me? Consider your ways. Evaluate the actions and your heart motivation from it. You see, truth comes into our life when we begin to evaluate our lives from God's perspective and not from our excuses. It's always easy to make excuses when you don't want to obey God. If you can't say amen, at least say ouch. Okay? It's always easy. And listen, we use the time argument a lot. I use the time argument a lot. Okay? But here's what we understand. The important things of life don't come naturally. You've got to determine what is going to be most of important value in your life, because it won't come naturally in your life. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in panel houses, which this house remains a ruin?" You see, there's all sorts of things that I say in my life are important to me, and yet my behavior sometimes belies that what I say. Let me give you an example this way. I think someone that most of us can relate to. My body does not care that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My body doesn't care. It has, and yet my body has a lot of desires that don't necessarily honor God. And so if I say I want to present my body as a temple to God, as the Holy Spirit, something that He can use, a vessel worthy of Him using, then I have to take control of my body and make sure that I don't watch certain things, I don't see things, I don't participate in things, I don't talk about certain things, because God is more important to me than sometimes what my body wants. Is this making sense? My body likes chocolate cake as a main course. Now, is chocolate cake bad? Absolutely not. Chocolate cake is good. It's really good, okay? But chocolate cake has to have its place, its rightful place in my life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't easy. You got to be gritty. You got to make sure you have your priorities in place in order to be faithful. To be faithful to your God, to be faithful to your church, to be faithful to your employer, to be faithful on your taxes. You've got to say all of a sudden, I'm not going to cut corners here. Instead, I'm going to do the things that are important, because this is the person God is forming me to be. When I take time to consider my ways, I begin to look at what I say I value and how I'm living. And I just wrote down some questions for myself, and I think I'll share them. What in my life indicates that my family is more important than my job? What in my life indicates that I love my spouse more than I love any other person in this life? What in my life points that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? What in my life demonstrates that I'm an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? What in my life points that I love God's church, and I believe that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth, and so I'm going to support it with my time and effort and resources? And what of my life might indicate that those things aren't as important as I say that they are, or as I know that the religious answer is supposed to be? Bible says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has the value of all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We need to consider our ways, and we need to allow God to consider our ways. Search my heart, O God, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say, and know my heart, see if there be any wayward way in me, and lead me on the right path, the path of everlasting truth. We need to allow God to do that. The important things don't come naturally. You've got to set those. Here's the other thing. Once you set them, your affections are prone to wander. As you come to the Thanksgiving banquet and you realize that you have to set your priorities and not just get chocolate cake or pecan pie, and that's all you're going to get, okay? Here's what's going to happen to me when I get to the Thanksgiving banquet. My affections are going to wander. I see someone bringing up a piece of pecan pie and say, I want a piece of that, okay? But then when I get up there in that line, there are a lot of other things that look good too. I want some of that, and I want some of that, and I want some of that. And who is going to watch over? Now listen, now everyone's going to be looking at my plate at Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, I've really set it up. I deserve it, okay. But here's what God said to him. You expected much, but you see, it turned out to be little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Who was doing the blowing? God said, I am coming against my people now. because their affections have got. This is like losing your first love that that Jesus speaks about in Revelation, the book of Revelation. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Someone may need to hear this. What if instead of trying to focus on the personal relationships you're having right now, what this message is saying to you, you need to give yourself fully to God first. You can't love your spouse, you can't love your kids, you can't grow in your job until you give your heart completely to the honor of the one who gave everything for you. Listen, you can give your heart completely to God. It doesn't mean you're not going to have relationship issues. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, do you want the power of God working in and through your life? I can't stress enough that these people were good people and they desired God. The truth is, they were better than most. They were part of the 50,000 that left. But the things of God no longer grabbed their heart like they once did. And they ended up settling in their faith, settled for a roof over their own head, a job to support them, and a God that they could call their home, their own. And they settled. Consider your ways. God doesn't want to be part of your life. He requires first place in your life to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God ends up coming against them. Let's go on. Misplaced priorities leave me empty. This is when God comes against them. Look what it says. You planted much, you harvested little, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on your clothes and are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a pocket or a purse with holes in it. They put forth more effort and they seem to be getting less results. And Haggai says, let me tell you what's happening, people of God. God's coming against you. You expected much, but see, you turned it out to be little. When you brought it home, he says, I blew it away, declares the Lord of Almighty, the God of angel armies, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy in his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew and the earth its crops. I called on it a drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine, on the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Now, why would a loving God do this? It's a good question. Why would a loving God make it more difficult and begin squeezing his people? Because their affections had moved away from God. And they were making their own lives and their own families the focus of their life rather than the glory of God. And so God began to squeeze them, if you will, on where their heart was going so that they would turn back to him. Guys, we're going to see this again on a national level. You see the attacks on Paris and you say, oh, you know, everyone throws up their arms and what's going to happen? And we'll start singing God Bless America again and we'll have people saying and trumpeting all the cause, and yet there is not a change in our heart. When we have misplaced priorities, we're going to end up sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Here's what a loving God does. Remember last week we talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Then we looked at verses 9 and 10 where it said there, how do you trust in God with all your heart? Bring to the Lord the first of all your produce. Honor the Lord from your wealth, the first from all of your income. You place God first in your life. And we looked at the principle of first from tithes and offerings and the material blessings you have. You place God first. And then notice what he says here. What does it look like for the life of a person that trusts in God with all their heart and don't lean on their own understanding? He says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Wait a second. Stop, God. How is my trusting you and honoring you with my finances and my abilities somehow bringing your discipline into my life? And God says, because I'm going to make you more like me. And to make you more like me, I have to do some heart surgery, if you will. He says this, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as the Father corrects a child in whom he, what? He delights. God knows ultimately what's best for us, and he's going to bring us great pleasure. There is greater joy. Here's the interesting thing about following God. It seems very hard before you commit. And it may be hard as you are committing, but the hard road of following God actually ends up being the easy road. And the easy road, the road more traveled, ends up in the long run being the very hard road. Pastor Bob could tell you many stories from his ministry about people who tried to get on the easy road apart from God, and it brought a lot of pain in their life. But a loving God still says, I have a word for you. I have a place for you. I have a thought for you. Let's go on to the next thing. God says it's not only time to honor him, it's time to trust him. So what does trusting God look like? Let me give you three things of application. It means that I set my hope on God. This is what the Lord says, give careful thoughts to your way. Go up into the mountains, bring down the timbers, and build the house. And I would look at this phrase here, so that if you will do this, if you will obey me, if you'll set your hope on me, that hope meaning the goodness, the promises, and the character of God, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be honored. And as I am honored in your life, I will bring honor to you. God takes pleasure when we obey. The flow of God's goodness comes into our life when God is honored. Here's where the scripture says in Colossians 3:2, I have it in the Amplified Version, set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things that are above, the heavenly things, not on things on earth that have only temporal value. Let's move on. So I set my hope on God. If I'm going to trust God, I also live in obedience to him 24/7. You do realize that partial obedience is disobedience. There's no some way about, you're not obedient 90% of the time. Obedience comes from a heart that says, God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Notice what happens here. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people, notice this, they begin to obey. It's a word that will change your life. You have a little blank there you can fill in. Is this word begin? They begin to obey, and as soon as they begin to obey, God begins to move on their behalf. And when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord God, their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. See, the hope of the gospel is that I don't have to be defined by my past failures. I can't go back and I can't start over, but I can begin today to make a brand new person in my life. But the sad thing is that a lot of people don't even begin. And it's as simple as beginning to take that first step of faith toward God. You see, real change takes shape in your life when you change something that you do daily and begin honoring God. And I want to take us, as we're talking about living in obedience 24/7, you can always remember where this verse is found, because it's Exodus 24:7. Okay? Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now, just very briefly, I'm just going to introduce this. Maybe we'll talk about more next week. What you have here in Exodus 24:7, what is called the Ashah Shema. Shema means obedience or listen. And Ashah is the Hebrew word for accomplishment. And what is interesting is it says the accomplishment, the Ashah, comes before the obedience. And here's where the Jewish would basically translate into their life. They had received the book of the covenant, all the codes and everything. And here's what they said. It is by doing that you understand. This is foreign many times to our way of thinking, because we think, once I understand, then I'll do it. I want to know the details. I want to know what it's going to bring about before I obey. And God says, no, you listen to my voice. Remember, I'm God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. And by doing, you will understand. So there's some things I can never teach you. You will only learn by doing it. You ever know God is faithful unless you trust him to be faithful in every area of your life. Let's go on. And once they did, once they began to obey him, look what happens. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people, I am with you. What was interesting to me is they didn't have the promise that God was with them until they began to do what God was calling them to do. Now we know God's always with us. I mean, we have those promises in the Word. But here's where the Word of God came to Haggai. Once you started doing it, once you began doing the work, then the Word of God said, remember, I'm with you. I'm with you in this, declares the Lord. And then we come to the last application point. Proceed with what? What do you think of? Proceed with caution. That's not the blank, by the way. Proceed with God. Can I just be honest with you? Now, this is my opinion. I think most of us are cautious enough. And I don't think God's word would come to us and say, you go ahead and follow God with all your heart. You just be real cautious because, you know, God might need you to look out for him. Here's what God says, you proceed with me. And as you lean into me, I take responsibility for your life. You see, God just wasn't building a temple here. He was going to send his son that was going to be the temple of God and the glory of God that was going to rest in him. And Jesus said, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. But that wasn't the only temple that God was about building because he says, I'm going to put my spirit in my people and I'm going to build their temple. And God is still about building his temple today and it comes within you and with me. And I think what God would say is, I'm raising up a people who are concerned about my temple, the body, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they are going to build my temple and they are going to lean into me and I want them to proceed with me. So those times in which you find yourself saying, God, I'd rather proceed with caution. I think we don't need to get out there too far to in trusting you. Maybe God would speak to your heart. Maybe God is telling you to hold back a little bit. But maybe you need to say, God, I got to consider my ways. I need to look, say, God, what are you doing? You see, here's my concern. In this area of faith promise, many of you are going to pray about this and you're going to fill it out. Listen, I'm not as concerned about you filling it out and turning in a response to us is that I am concerned that you pray about it. And my concern is this, is that some of you won't even pray about it. You won't even give the opportunity for God to speak into your heart because, you know, you got too many bills. You have too many priorities. You already made other commitments. And what I'm just saying is maybe God needs to say maybe some of your commitments you need to let go of. I don't want you to do it because I did it. I said, maybe God is going to speak to you about that. But he'll never speak to you about that unless you give him the opportunity to speak into your life, unless he makes your life very difficult. And I don't want that for you either. I don't want God to blow away what you're trying to achieve in God, getting lesser things and not bringing honor to God. This last year, 35 family units were part of Faith Promise. I don't have a goal of what I would like to set. Here's what I want. I want each and every one of us to say, God, what's it going to be? I don't care if it's $5. I don't care if it's $5,000. I really don't care. I want you to experience a God that says, you've considered your ways and now you know I am with you. We'll be here next week. Listen to this. Then the next message says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. It's once they got involved in what God was doing that they recognized that God was with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Apply this message to our heart and our life. In doing, may we understand. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, each and every one of you will abound in hope. Amen.